Today we're going to talk about a little different something. When we talk about David and Goliath, there is something that I didn't emphasize too much, but it's something that David had in his favor. I know we think of God being on his side, and that was absolutely true. But when it came to David's boldness, there is something that David had on his side that we often also have on our side, and that is he had righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. He said that uncircumcised Philistine. How dare that uncircumcised Philistine? How dare someone who is not of God's people, how dare he stand up to and defy God's army? Not my army, not Saul's army, but not Abner's army, but God's army. How dare he? Righteous indignation. The other thing that he had on his side was the fact that Goliath was an enemy from without. An enemy from outside the camp. An enemy from outside the family. An enemy from outside the group. If somebody comes to you, to your house, to your family, and threatens your family, all of a sudden, you get stronger. You can be the slightest woman or person. Let somebody mess with your child. All of a sudden, you get superhuman. You might not ever want to be in a fight, but you'll get into that fight. We're talking about the enemy without, the enemy outside. We all get some energy from that. So righteous indignation and the enemy outside will give you energy you didn't know you had. But today is more challenging because we are dealing with today the enemy within. That's a little bit tougher. And we're not talking about the sermon that I preached about 2 years ago, the Egypt inside, which has to do with the enemy inside of you, the enemy in a me. We had some fun with that. But we're talking about the enemy when the hatred, when the deceitfulness, when the envy, when the anger comes from inside the house. When it comes from inside the friends group, the clique, when it comes from inside the marriage, when it comes from inside the church, when it comes from inside the team on your job, that's a whole nother kind of enemy. How can you fight that enemy? How can you fight that one? Let's make it a little tougher. The enemy isn't just inside the house, inside the family, inside the team, but the enemy is one that you revere and dare not strike. The enemy can be a friend. The enemy can be a spouse. The enemy can be a boss. The enemy can be a coworker. The enemy can be a brother or a sister. The enemy can be painfully apparent. How do you fight against that enemy that's inside your group and you dare not strike back? These kinds of enemies create the most painful wounds and the most challenging road. Some of us have chains still because of the damage done by those who we expected love from. We expected protection from. We expected loyalty from. But it all doesn't always go that way. We're talking about the enemy within. Some of us know this and understand this better than others. But God said today he wants somebody or bodies to hear and understand how to move forward from the pain and the heartache and the shooting all over ourselves and the disappointments and the scars that we have from the past. In order to do that, we're actually not going to move far. If your Bibles are marked from last week, you probably don't have to remark them. We are still in the book of 1 Samuel. We are still there. And we're still going to be learning from the life of David. We tend to popularize and therefore be aware of through the secular media, and therefore, of course, we get our misunderstandings from it or from headline type sermons where you grab a verse and then run off with it. So we tend to learn the headlines, but we don't read the article. So we know about David and Goliath, we think. And we know about David and Bathsheba. And we know about a couple more things about David, but we're going to learn about an aspect of David's life that's not so often emphasized because God wants to go there. Amen?
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Are you prepared for God to help you break some chains?
Amen.
Amen. So let's go to the book of Samuel and chapter 18. As you may recall, last week we learned from chapter 17, and so in a sense we are picking up where we left off, learning from David, who was never the underdog. And you, I'm going to say this again, you are not, all of you were here last week, you are not the underdog in your life. You are destined to be the champion of the life that God has called you to. All you have to do is let go and let God. And if you don't let go, then you can't let God. So if you say you're letting God and you haven't let go, if your knuckles are still white, if your fingerprints are still all over your life, you haven't let go. So you're not letting God. You can talk all you want, but as long as you're doing it, God's not doing it. And so he wants to teach us through David's life even the more. Now, we left off with David having slayed Goliath. And this is how we understand that we are not the underdog, as David was not. And what we didn't read, if we went on further, after he slayed Goliath, the rest of the Philistines became very afraid, and the Israelites became very emboldened and very prideful about who they were, and they understood that they now represented the living God. Now, David didn't just kill Goliath. He went up to Goliath, and after Goliath fell down, he finished the job, and he beheaded him. Now, this was not uncommon, to take the head of the enemy as a prize. And so he took the head of Goliath back to the camp. And this is where we're going to pick up where we left off and begin to learn what God wants us to learn today. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's actually go to chapter 17. And we're going to start at verse 54. I know I said 18, but I got to give it all to you. It says, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, this was the captain of his host, Abner, whose son is this youth? Now, when we talk about how he was a youth, he was literally 15 years old. He was 15 years old, and he killed Goliath. What's possible in your life? What's possible in your life? All things are possible if you're packing God. Okay? All things are possible. 15 years old. And so he carried this head in there, and the king wanted to know, who is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, king, I have no idea. Seemingly came out of nowhere. And the king said, well, find out, inquire thou, whose son is this stripling? Stripling meaning small youth. So not some big youth, but a youth actually was probably, at least in his mind, certainly compared to the king, relatively small in stature. Who is he? Who is his daddy? Amen. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him to Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And so now David has made himself acquainted with the king. And actually, this wasn't the first time he was in the presence of the king, but the king didn't realize who David was. How many of you know the story? How many of you know the whole story? Just in case you don't know, I'm going to tell you, because I want you to have what? All of it. As you may know, Saul was chosen to be king because the people insisted on having a king. And because he acted in an office that was not his, acted as priest, God decided, that's it, you're not going to continue as my king. And he lifted his spirit from him. And this all occurred when Samuel anointed David, and the spirit went on to David instead of the king. And an evil spirit took its place, and it troubled him throughout his life. And the thing that gave him comfort when he was troubled by the spirit was none other than David playing the soothing harp instrument. This was the thing that David did for the king. And so he was just this little shepherd boy that played music up to this point. And yet now he stands before Saul with the head of this giant, proving that he's not an underdog at all. Now let's see where the story goes next. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, explaining whose he was and who he was, Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. So Jonathan is Saul's son. And Jonathan developed a significant affinity, a care, a love, a bond with David that was absolutely unbreakable. Despite the fact that you would expect him to be loyal to others, such as his father, Jonathan was God's gift to David. Verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And so Saul, now becoming truly acquainted with David, is adopting him into his family. He now has a new brother, amen, in Jonathan. And Saul has adopted him and taken him into his household. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe. Now, this is an amazing gesture. he stripped himself of the robe that he had a right to that was upon himself and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So he's saying, I love you so much. I'm going to give the things I have rights to you. How unselfish. This is sounding like a fairy tale, isn't it? It's sounding like the good kind of family you want to belong to, right? And it says here, and David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. Now, this doesn't just mean intellectually. He used the wisdom that he had in order to affect successes on the battlefield. He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him, because of his exploits, over the men of war. This is trust here, intimacy. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So far, so good? This is good. We've got a great family atmosphere here, right? Everybody loves everybody. Everybody's supportive. Unselfish, trusting. So I said supportive, unselfish, and trusting. We've got a lot of that, right? Amen. Supportive, unselfish, trusting, loving, knitted together like one. All right. So David is now slayed Goliath. He's on the mountaintop. He's accepted into the king's family. Everything is wonderful. Are you waiting for the other shoe to drop? And it came to pass as they came. This is, they're leaving the battlefield victorious. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Now, this was not unusual. After a battle has been won, the women in particular, because most of the men went to the battle, the women in particular would celebrate the victorious soldiers upon their return, and in particular, the king. And so they were singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, it says in the King James, that means tambourines, with joy. So they're playing music joyfully. They're having a party, playing these instruments, making music. So far, so good. Verse 7, here is where we get into the problem. And the women answered one another as they played. So they're singing actually a song. They're singing, you know how we have the kinds of songs where you say something and then the audience says something. Call and response is what it's called. Amen. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slayed his thousands. Woo! You saw, you know, you got your chest sticking out. Saul has slayed his thousands. Yeah, our king, he's great. And David, his 10,000s. Now, the translators have chosen 10,000 as a reasonable number to make the point. The actual Hebrew word means myriad. It means you can't number them, which would be even more painful. Saul, thousands, but David, 10,000s. That's actually going easy. They said, actually, David has killed myriads, so many we can't number. Now, one might imagine that the king as they're leading the army, and because you don't want the king to die, that the soldiers might kill more people, right? So one might imagine that the soldiers would actually have more hits. But that's not how the king saw it. The women answered one another and played, saying, "Saul has slain thousands, but David 10,000s. Verse 8, "And Saul was very wroth," or angry, "and the saying displeased him." So now we're not so happy anymore. "And he said, they have ascribed or given credit unto David 10,000s, and to me they've only given credit but thousands." I'm not happy anymore. Now this is my boy. This is my armor bearer. He goes everywhere I go in the field. Trusted servant. And he's done nothing other than what I've asked him to do. But he's getting too much credit. Have you ever had this situation in your life where your success becomes the burden? Your success becomes the problem. Well, you're on the mountaintop. You've killed Goliath when everybody else was afraid, including Saul. You were great, wonderful. Let's receive you into our house as long as I get the shine. As long as I get the credit, as long as I'm the big man on campus. But the people, unfortunately, now David didn't ask them to do this. Saul was angry, and the saying displeased him because they're giving David more credit than they're giving me. And he says further, "And what can he have more but the kingdom?" So here is the issue. It's not just that he's jealous about the battlefield. What he's worried about is that the people now might like David and have an affinity for David so much that the throne might be taken from him. That's what he's really worried about. Saul here, as you're going to see as we read further, is a type of an abuser. If you haven't read there yet, you might not realize it yet, but he's a type of an abuser here. He is now threatened by David. All that David did was to honor him and to do what he told him to do. But now David is getting affection that he thinks he should have. That ever happened to anybody in here? Anybody ever been mistreated because you were loved by someone? I should get that attention. I should get that love. I should get that credit. I should get that honor. Anybody ever been in a dependent position to someone superior to you and be brought down simply for doing your best? We're talking about the enemy within, in the house, brother, sister, father, mother, best friend, husband, wife, fellow parishioner, whatever. We're talking about what can happen. All is well as long as the shine is shining on the right one. So he's worried about the kingdom. Why is he worried about David getting the kingdom? With Saul being the type of an abuser, Saul is suffering as most abusers do, from little man syndrome. Now remember last time we talked about the fact that Saul was the most afraid when Goliath called them out because he was the biggest of them all. So you would think he would go out and deal with the challenge. So we're not talking about little man syndrome because he's short, right? No, we're talking about little man syndrome because as God told us last week, he said, Saul, I got you and made you king when you were nothing. I misquoted that on purpose. Because if you were paying close attention, he didn't say when you were nothing. He said when you thought of yourself as nothing. And if you go further back a few chapters, you'll see where God called Saul or named Saul as the king. And Saul himself said, but I am from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe of them all. And I'm from the lowest of that small tribe. How can I be made king? He was tall of stature. He was handsome to look at. And yet he thought of himself as nothing. I said he was tall and handsome. And yet he thought of himself as nothing because he defined being somebody based on your tribe, how big it was, your place in the tribe. You define whether or not you're worthy by your own definitions. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're not tall enough. Maybe you're not thin enough. Maybe you're not, you know, don't have enough meat on your bones. I don't know what it is. Maybe your eyes aren't hazel or blue. Maybe your hair's not long enough. Maybe your family name is not, you know, good enough. Maybe your skin's too light, so people hate on you, and you didn't make it light. Maybe it's dark, and somebody told you that the vision of beauty was something other than you. I don't know what it is for you. What I'm saying is that this man did not think much of himself. And God made him king, and yet he dared to take the office of priest, and he dared to reject God's word and to not kill all the Amalekites and to take the spoil when he wasn't supposed to, and God told him not to. So we have this man who does not think much of himself that's now been placed into a high place. And God has already said, I believe it was back in chapter 14, through the prophet Samuel, through the man of God Samuel, that Samuel, why are you still mourning over this Saul guy? I've already rejected him. I will choose a man after mine own heart. Meaning a man that I will choose. You still mourning over that one. I've already rejected him. I'm going to choose a man after mine own heart. I'm going to choose a man that's better than this one. Saul knew this. He had been rejected. The Spirit of God had been lifted off of him. So he knew that his days were numbered. What he didn't know is who and when. That's the worst kind of torment. Not to know who is going to replace you and when. But he's starting to get an inkling because he knows the qualifications of a great king and he's starting to see these characteristics in David. What have we done thus far? We have established the backdrop. We've established the setting for the abuse. Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? So now we're going to read further. And we're going to see what was David truly dealing with. Yes, he killed the giant. Yes, he was accepted into the house. Yes, he had done all that he was supposed to do. And yet, because of his successes, he had haters. And haters are one thing, but when you have a high, elevated, powerful hater, that's the worst you can get. And some of us, when we have this kind of hate and this kind of jealousy, this kind of treatment, some of us, it propels us to greater things, like Joseph. But others of us, when we have hate or mistreatment from within, it destroys our lives. Some of us have not become what we could have because we are held back, because we've been told we are nothing, and therefore we insist on becoming nothing. And the people that told you that, all they were doing was trying to make you as little as they knew they were. That's all they were doing. And they got you to be small with them. If indeed you have hatred and envy in the house, and you are to be propelled into your great and bright future, you must let some things go. Abraham, Joseph. But if you value, and I'm stepping on some traditions here, if you value family over anything else, we think that's a virtuous thing in our society. And you know what? It can be. But when you deify family, you won't leave when God tells you to leave. If family matters that much, and what family thinks of you matters that much, or the love and acceptance of family matters that much, you will ruin your whole life just to get the love and acceptance that you never, ever actually had. You never had it. And downing yourself in life and coming up short and living beneath your privilege is not going to get you that love that you so desperately want. They will not respect you in the morning after you've blown it, after you've underachieved in your life according to what God has for you. But they will allow you to feel like you're kind of almost accepted. Sometimes you'll feel accepted and then they'll just pull it right out from under you. Oh, yes. Just enough. What does an abuser do? Keeps you just enough. Just enough. Just enough so that you don't leave and expose them for what they are. Keep your mind subjugated. Keep you thinking you're not good enough. All the while, they are threatened and afraid of what you really are. This is the abuser we're talking about. Let's just take a look for a few minutes at the abuse. It says here that Saul was, are you with me, by the way? Saul was threatened, oh, my kingdom. And this is all, by the way, that I'm known for. I'm nobody, really. If they really knew, I'm just a little nobody from the tribe of Benjamin in the bottom of that yet. If they really knew, I can't let them know that. This is my claim to fame. I got a lot of girls. Yeah, I'm the coolest guy around. That's my claim to fame. I got a sweet jumper. That's my claim to fame. I got a nice ride. That's my claim to fame. That's what I'm known for. All these things, all this stuff, the image that we put out there so that we don't have to deal with who we really are in our mind. If we focused on who God really made us to be, then we wouldn't need all that extra stuff because we wouldn't be underdogs. So Saul, verse 9, eyed, keeping an eye on, in other words, David from that day forward. He doesn't trust David anymore now. What has David done, by the way? Nothing. All he's done is obeyed, gone where he was told to go, and gave his best. But now he's threatened this man. Why? Not from without, in his mind. All it took was one little statement from the women. That's all it took. All this that we built up, the Goliath and the family and being knitted together and obedience and caring and loving and giving, and that's all it took. It was one few little words, and it all came tumbling down. Because this man had an inferiority complex. And this will always be manifested as domination and intimidation and anger and bringing you low by saying very mean, hurtful, painful things. And the cherry on top is controlling. So Saul kept his eye on David from there forward. And it came to pass, verse 10, on the morrow, that the evil spirit that God, excuse me, from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, meaning playing the harp with his hand. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. So Saul is being overtaken by this evil spirit. David's trying to calm him as he always had been able to, but something's different now. Something's different. Verse 11, Saul cast the javelin, threw the javelin at David, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of his presence twice. So he meant to kill David. The next verse begins to further have us understand where Saul's head is at. And Saul was what? Afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Those who intimidate you, those who try to dominate you, those who mistreat you and try to subjugate you, they are actually operating in fear. They just don't want you to know that. They're operating in fear. They fear what you would really become. Oh, they fear what would happen if you ever do rise up in righteous indignation and stand up for yourself. Oh, they are fearful. They want to keep your mind locked up. Has anybody ever experienced this? You don't have to raise your hand, though. Worse yet, maybe, has anyone ever been on the side of doling this out? We don't admit that much in church because we are a victim culture. Yeah, we leave the abusers back at home, we say. But it's right for us to think twice and ask whether or not we've ever done this. Because why? We're trying to get better. So he's thrown a javelin at him twice, and we're now come to understand that he was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him, meaning he took him out of his household. And rather than keep him close, he made him captain over 1,000. Is this a good thing? I guess you'll know as we go along. And he went out and came in before the people, meaning he went out to battle and then he came back, you almost always victorious. Went in and out among the people. And so the people are, their relationship, their emotional attachment with him is becoming even greater, even stronger. Now, that's not what Saul had in mind, by the way. Saul thought that if he sent him out there, just like David, get this now, later on did with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Where'd he learn it? Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, what happened? Yes. So now, you haven't done anything wrong. All you've done is succeed based on God's blessing. All you've done is be respectful. All you've done is be honorable. That's all you've done. Somebody else gives you a little bit of credit. Somebody else gives you a little bit of love. Somebody else gives you a little bit of attention. And what happens with the abuser? They get threatened. And all of a sudden, they fear what you could become. Because they're little to start with. They're little to start with. In their own minds now. In their own minds. So he became even more afraid of him. It says, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my oldest daughter, Merab, here I will give her to thee to wife. And I'll just move on. I'll just tell you what the deal is here. He's offering his older daughter to David. But notice what David does. This is one of the defense mechanisms that you use when you're trying to survive an abusive situation. David says, now this is the David that stood up and says, I can kill the giant. Now remember, so David is, he's not shy. David's not reserved when David wants to say something and say, hey, I'm the man, I can do this. Remember, his brother said, what are you doing? You're just here. You just want to watch the fight. Why are you here? Shut up. Keep your mouth shut. Why are you talking? He said, I can do it. That's the David we know. He says, well, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law of the king? Now, remember what he was told that was going to be given to the man who killed Goliath. He was going to get the king's daughter, and he's never going to have to pay taxes and never have to go to war. Now, he did the deed, right? He didn't get it. Isn't that cold-blooded? So now he says, okay, I'm going to give you my oldest daughter. David's like, you know, he made himself, I use this term when I'm talking about dealing with some of the demons in the politics. Making yourself small is what I tell to people when I'm mentoring them in terms of leadership. I say, in this situation, you need to close your mouth and make yourself small. Because you need to not be a threat right now. Make yourself small. It's beneath you. I understand that. But right now, you need to make yourself small. And this is what David was trying to do here. Who am I? And what is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king. But it came to pass. Bottom line, what he did is when he was supposed to give the daughter to David, he gave her to somebody else. This is mental torment. This is messing with your head. We're talking about abuse. It's not always physical. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's psychological. I could give it to you. I said I would, but I'm the one with the power here. It's a power play. So he didn't give the wife, he didn't give his older daughter to him. But here's the other side of the coin. His other daughter, his younger daughter, named Michal, actually loved David, and that pleased Saul. Why? Because he wanted to use her to give her. Are you cold over there? Okay. He says, and Saul says, I will give her that she may be a snare to him, a hindrance to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. We shall be one. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 25 in the interest of time. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, saying to his servants, the king does not desire any dowry. Because David started out by saying, who am I? Who are my family? The next thing he said was, I'm poor. How can I have your daughter? I'm just a poor guy. Again, making himself small. But this king said, tell David, I don't want a dowry. I don't need any money from him. But here's what I do want. I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. That's what I need him to do. I need him to go out. He killed one giant, but I need him to go out there and prove that he can kill 100 giants. Now, in doing so, what's going to happen? What does he expect to happen? He expects David to die, just like who? Uriah. So 100 foreskins to be avenged of the king's enemies, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David. David said, okay, great. I can satisfy the king. Finally, I can do it. Have you ever tried your best to satisfy someone who was never going to be satisfied? They weren't even trying to be satisfied. They were playing with you. They were messing with you. They were sending you on a futile errand. They were going to jack you up when you got back, and they knew it when you left. Wherefore, David arose and went, and he and his men, and they slew the Philistines, and not just 100, but 200. Have you ever gone above and beyond, trying to do your best, and A isn't good enough, so I'll bring back an A+, only for them to make you feel bad about it? You thought you were going to earn their admiration. You thought you were going to earn that love. You thought you were going to earn that relationship, that acceptance that you were never going to earn. So he brought back 200 foreskin of the Philistines. And he gave them in full tale to the king, told him all about how it was done, that he might be the king's son-in-law. This time he did give the daughter to him. Okay? Number one, he thought he could control that daughter, but he was wrong. God gave David two gifts. He gave him Jonathan, and he gave him Michael, and neither one of them ever betrayed him, even though the king thought that they would. So even in your difficulty, God's always given you someone. But we forget that. Oh yeah, like Carmen said, we get through it. And we don't just get through it by some fluke. Somebody cared about you. That abuser may not have cared about you, but somebody cared. But we forget those somebodies. We forget those heroes in our lives, all because we're so upset we didn't get the love from the one we were never going to get it from. And we ruin other relationships, all because we still are stubborn. We got to have that one. God, you didn't give me love from that one, so I'm angry with you. But the other ones that I did give you that got you over. Those that waded in the water across the river that helped you get over, you forget about them only because you couldn't get the one you wanted to love you? So he gave him Michal, his daughter. And verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And she did. And Saul was, by the way, though, if you keep reading, he ended up giving Michal to somebody else when David ran away, because David was run away, and he spent 15 years of his life on the run from this king. And Saul was yet the more what? Afraid of David. So because he's more afraid of David, what's he going to do? He's going to turn it up a notch, isn't he? He's not going to run and hide. He's going to try with all that he has to keep this man under his thumb. And Saul became David's enemy, what? Continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth, meaning they came out to battle, that David behaved himself more wisely, meaning that he used all that he knew to battle well than all of the servants of Saul. So David was still the best man out on the battlefield, so that his name was much set by. In other words, his name just got bigger. His name just got bigger. And what did that cause? The last verse that we'll read is verse 1, chapter 19. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, this is his son, and to all of his servants, that they should what? Kill David. So David has tried to make himself small. He's honored him. He's been obedient. He's tried to double down and say, man, if I get the A++++, surely I'll be recognized. Surely I'll be trusted. Surely I'll be treated well. Surely I'll be accepted. If I just make myself small, I'm just trying to survive this thing. And all it did was make it worse. All it did was make it worse because God was with him. David wasn't the underdog here either. But it didn't change the fact that he was mistreated. So what can we learn from this? First of all, let's just be straight about what an abuser does and how an abuser operates. And we shouldn't want to be dealt with that way by an abuser, nor should we be an abuser, because somebody in here has little woman or man syndrome. Somebody in here does not think much of themselves. Somebody in here hates on somebody else because they have received love, because they have been successful, because they have a man, or they have money, or they have a house, or the house is bigger. Somebody in here hates on somebody else. And it's because you don't think much of yourself. It's because you don't recognize the Jonathans and the Michaels in your life. That's on you. That's your fault. That's not the abuser's fault, by the way, that you fail to recognize the Michaels and the Jonathans in your life, that you fail to recognize when God's been there for you. Because he's not there for you the way you want him to be there, when you want him to be there, how you want him to be there. What does that make you? Not the servant, that makes you the God. He's never going to come to you that way. He's never going to do that. Just get over that. You're going to need to let go and let God. So my prayer is that through this text that we've read and hopefully expounded upon adequately, that you see the part that we don't preach about, that you see the part that's not quite so sensational, but the part that applies as much, if not more, to your day-to-day lives. You are not an underdog. And David was never an underdog. And remember, David danced. David praised. David thrived. David became great in spite of the abuse. What's our excuse? Because you didn't get the love you thought you should have. Because you didn't get the shine you should have. Because you weren't appreciated like you should have. Guess what? David fulfilled his purpose in God in spite of the abuser. And guess what? So the abuser doesn't win. If you live beneath your privilege, if you don't realize your potential, if you don't live out God's purpose in your life, the abuser wins. But if you do soar like an eagle that you should, the abuser will not be nicer. Understand this. He or she will not be nicer. You've got to get past that. Pray for them. Hopefully they can get over themselves one day. But don't you fail to soar like the eagle that God created you to be. Because if you fail to, you get abused twice. Once under the thumb of the abuser, and the second time by yourself. That's not what God called you to.